Amen. As we continue in worship, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13, Romans 13. If you need a Bible, there is one in a seat nearby, and if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. That is our gift to you, Romans chapter 13. I want to remind us that we never forget that right smack dab in the middle of this thing we call Christianity or following Jesus is good news. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever summarize Christianity in some other way that misses that right at the epicenter is good news. It's a message of good news. Jesus came proclaiming good news. He went town to town preaching good news. He called it gospel, and it was the gospel of the kingdom, of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And it's what makes the book of Romans such a crown jewel in the New Testament, that this letter is all about the gospel in its deepest depths and its richest riches. It is all about the gospel. Paul, as he began the letter early on, he told us the point of the letter when he said this. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And so for 11 chapters, Paul writes about the deepest intricacies of this good news message. And then in Romans chapter 12, he makes a bit of a shift. He begins to now focus on how does the gospel get lived out in the life of people whose hearts have believed in it. Romans 12 begins like this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so Romans 12 to the end really help us understand what does gospel living look like. And we're in the section of the letter that we've kind of put a heading over called gospel love. And if we were to double click on this section of the letter, gospel love, these are the parts that we have been walking through. As chapter 12 went on, there was a section on what does love for the body look like? What does loving the body look like? Well, it looks like us humbly using the gifts God has given us. We looked at what genuine love for each other in the family of God looks like. We looked at what is genuine love for our enemies look like. Genuine, real love for our enemies. What does that look like? We looked last week as what does love for governing authorities look like, and how do we live in submission? And now today, Paul kind of puts a bow on this section with a summary statement of a life of gospel love, and that's what we want to look at here today. The big idea today is simply this: gospel people walk in love and in light. This is what we're talking about today, that gospel people walk in love and gospel people walk in light. And those two things are very, very connected. And so today, if you look in your Bible, we're making our way Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. You see two little paragraphs there. And those two little paragraphs will serve as two points to our sermon. And those two points will be worded as in two prayers for us. So here are two prayers for today. The first prayer is this: Lord, let us walk in gospel-empowered love. And then once we make our way through there, we're going to pray the second prayer today. Lord, let us walk in gospel-empowered light. And so if you'd stand with me as I read God's word over us that we will make our way through here today. Let's read this, and then let's ask him to meet us here as we study his word. This is the word of God, Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Hallelujah. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Oh, I'm so fired up to preach this message. That's not in the text if you're looking for that, okay? Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Help us see the riches of what your word says to us here. Help us believe it with whole hearts. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to walk out of here ready to obey it. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First prayer, we're taken from verses 8 through 10. Lord, let us walk in gospel-empowered love. Verse 8 begins with a tie, with words that tie us back to what we read in verse 7. Verse 8 begins with this: owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. That points us back to where we left off in verse 7 last week when we read these words: pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything. We are to be a people who pay what we owe. But then Paul ties this into what I'm calling this summary statement on this section where he's unpacking for us this, what does a life of gospel love look like? Owe no one anything except there is something that we are to live indebted to others in for the rest of our lives. There is a way as Christians that we are to live always owing others something. What is it that we are always to be owing except to love each other? We live now, redeemed, transformed, saved by Jesus Christ, having soaked in his love for us in a deep way, in such a way that now we live indebted to love others for the rest of our days. Paul goes on to say, for the one who loves another has, and here's a big statement, has fulfilled the law. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. All throughout the book of Romans, Paul has been hammering home this crucial life-saving reality that we are made right with God, or we're righteous before God by faith. By nothing else but faith. By the grace of God through faith. And Paul, as he's unpacked the gospel, he's been unpacking for us that Jesus, he came and he perfectly fulfilled the law without flaw. Then he took our sins upon himself. He took our law breaking upon himself. And he took the penalty for our sin and for our law breaking upon himself on the cross. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again. You rose to death in your glory. You rose from death in your glory, not to death. You rose. He rose. And in being raised from the dead, he defeats sin's power. So Jesus is the one who's defeated sin's penalty, and he's defeated sin's power, and that we are saved. Here's the good news. We're saved the moment we believe in Jesus, the moment we genuinely put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are now a people who have been made righteous before God by faith, not through our law keeping. But Paul is very careful when he writes on the gospel, and especially in the book of Romans, to help us understand that this reality, that we're a people who are now made righteous by faith, it's not through our law. He wants us to understand something. This doesn't lead us to a greater license to sin. This reality of the good news of the gospel doesn't lead someone who genuinely understands it in their heart to go, great, may sin abound, that grace would abound all the more. No, someone who has been saved by God's grace through faith now has a heart in them to love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And verses 9 and 10 unpack how this reality is true. Verse 9, for the commandments, and now Paul here is going to list four of the ten commandments. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And then look at what he says after he lists four of these. And what? And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about what he just said here. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment. They're summed up in something. Don't you love a summary? Anyone with me? I learned in college the classes that the professor would summarize what I actually needed to listen to from the first 45 minutes and the last 5 minutes. And I could go, thank you. So there's the summary. There's what I need. Of all that's been said over the last 45 minutes, this is what I actually need to know. There's the summary. I love a summary. And Paul says something so important for us. It's not that God's commandments don't matter. They absolutely do. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment. All commandments of the Lord that deeply, deeply matter. But Paul says they're summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A quote, right? Paul quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The heart of God in all the commandments that he's given, the heart of all those commandments boils down to love. Paul's words here point us back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22 and other places in the Gospels when Jesus said, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at what Jesus says here. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all of the law and prophets. So if you take Matthew chapter 22, you put it in a picture, and you think about this, you think about every command that we have in the Word of God, Jesus says all of these commands can hang on two great commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Every command God gives flows from these two right here. And so when we love, we're fulfilling the very commandments that God has given us. And only the gospel, only the power of the gospel can lead us to live a life of love like this. And so he says in verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So let's talk about how this gets lived out real practically this week. If you are in Christ, hear me now. If you are in Christ, you have believed in Jesus Christ, the gospel has taken root in your life, you have come to know personally for yourself, in your heart, the love that Jesus has lavished on you. You see now that we are saved not by our law keeping, but we've been given a righteousness that comes by faith, a righteousness that's been won by Jesus and imputed or given to us. That fills our heart with a Christ-like love for others. If you are in Christ, you have all you need to live a life of genuine love this week. So the people you don't really get, or the people that you find a little more difficult to like, let alone love, the tough boss at work, the always unsatisfied customer that you deal with, the son or daughter who is really trying your patience. No looks, okay? The husband or wife you feel so distant, like they're not even on the same planet as you. The kid at school is just flat out mean. Repeat after me. In Christ, I have all I need to love them genuinely. In my sin, I was an enemy of the cross. In my sin, I was not exactly the easiest guy to love. And God loved me so much that he sent his perfect son to die for my sin and invite me to himself. He has loved us to that end, and we are now in him. We have all we need to love anyone and everyone genuinely. And we say now, but does it apply to everyone? Pastor, can you really say everyone? Well, look where we've been. We love the body of Christ. We love each other. We love our enemies. We love the governing authorities. And thus, our prayer from this part of the message, let us walk in gospel-empowered love. So let's pray that right now. Lord, let me walk in gospel-empowered love toward... No, don't say it out loud, okay? Just you and the Lord, okay? Lord, let me walk in gospel-powered in love toward who might God be bringing to mind? What person? What groups of people? Who are you struggling to apply this to in your life right now? When you read the words, love does no wrong to a neighbor, who do you kind of want to do wrong to? Or maybe you're godlier than that. You don't want to do wrong to anyone, but you wouldn't mind if someone else did. Lord, let me walk in gospel-empowered love toward. Don't wait. Let's not just make this a note in our sermon notes that we don't actually apply or do anything with. That we would bring ourselves before the Holy Spirit right now with the Word of God before us, the Spirit of God in us, a heart that wants to fulfill the law of God by living a love your neighbor as yourself kind of life. So now, with that prayer, and maybe a very clear fill in the blank to that prayer, let me just take it one step deeper. How is God asking you to act on that prayer this week? You're like, oh, come on. Isn't praying enough? How might God be asking us to step into that prayer this week? Through a reconnection, through a conversation. Lord, help us be doers of your word. And so gospel people walk in love, and this love fulfills the law of God. But we now move to the second little paragraph we're looking at today. And the second prayer. And the first and the second prayer are undoubtedly connected. We cannot walk in love if we are not personally walking in the light. I don't have time to go there much today, but John writes so much about the connection between love and light. In his gospel and in his letters, John's always talking about love and he's always talking about light. And he's often connecting these things. And so we can't, literally, hear me. Brock, hear me. We can't walk in love while we're walking in the darkness. And like, we've become masterful as human beings of somehow teasing those two things apart. That, yeah, I can continue to walk in darkness, but I'm still really loving to people. No, you're not. Sorry. They're not compatible. So here's the second prayer. Lord, let us walk in gospel-empowered light. And so, in verses 11 to 14, we're going to be called to light. And Paul's going to call us to light in this way. He's going to highlight an urgent reality, urgent, where the Bible brings urgency, our life should match that. So he's gonna highlight an urgent reality, and then he's going to follow it up by commands for us to dress right and to walk right in light of that urgent reality. So let's start with the urgent reality. Verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Stop right there. So verse 11 in the ESV that I'm preaching from right here, it begins, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I love the urgency the New Living Translation pulls from the Greek when it translates these words this way. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Christian, the day is at hand. Now, what's Paul pointing to when he brings up the day? Well, he's going to play on the night and the day metaphors. He talks about how we're to be dressed and how we're to walk. But there's more here than just a metaphor. Paul is calling the believers here to see their lives today as being lived in light of the day. The day of the Lord. When Christ will return and all will be justly judged in his presence. Paul is calling us to live our lives today in light of that day. And so see this now. Listen, this is crucial, crucial, crucial. Everyone look at me for a second. And then I'm going to get us right back in our Bibles. This is crucial. For us to live lives of enduring righteousness, godliness, holiness, Paul roots his commands for them to walk in righteousness first in this urgent reality. That you would see your lives lived today in light of the near return of Christ on that day. And now Paul has done something throughout the book of Romans that is so important. Throughout Romans, Paul wants us to understand that our present righteousness is powered by us both looking back at the finished work of Christ on the cross and looking forward to the future return of Christ on the day. Our present today, any hope of living a life of righteousness, godliness, holiness is powered by us both looking back at the finished work of Christ on the cross and looking forward at the future return of Christ on the day. This empowers, like if we walk out of here today and we're like, I want to grow in holiness, there's going to be some things the passage is going to call out in our lives, and I need help. But we put blinders on, like the horses that wear the blinders, and we don't look back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we don't look forward at the future return of Christ on the day, we won't have the power to live righteously today. So it's urgent. And that we would feel this urgency. Jesus is coming back. Maybe today. Maybe today. Maybe this rainy, windy weekend day, Jesus will come back. And this urgent reality of the coming reality of the day of the Lord, Paul says, should be a huge catalyst for us to walk in the light of the righteousness of God. And he says now, in light of this reality, there's a way we should be dressed and there's a way we should be walking. So how should we be dressed? Look at the middle of verse 12. Let me start reading at the beginning of verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. What are those next two words? So then. As much as I love a summary, I love a good so then. It tells us why what we've just read is so important about how it's to come to bear on our life. So then, listen. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's a picture of taking off certain clothes and putting on new clothes. Paul says, you are not a people in the dark anymore. Hey, Jesus follower, sitting in Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood, Indiana on September 12, 2024. You are not a people in the dark anymore. It's not nighttime. Wake up. And take off the clothes of darkness. Take off the night clothes. You and I both know this. When you're out at the store and you see someone who's just going about their day in their PJs, you know that's weird. No one had to teach you that. Get ready for the day. Get up and get ready for the day. Well, hey, Christians, listen. Paul's like, hey, Christians, get ready for the day. Cast off the works of darkness. Take off those clothes of darkness. The works of the dark of the night are no longer fitting for us who now walk in the light of the day. So we take off our night clothes. We cast off that sin that marked our old lives before Jesus. We cast it off. But a walk with Jesus, don't only hear the cast off part. Don't stop there. I got to get these things off. If your walk with Jesus is always only focused on what needs to go away, you'll never have victory over the things that need to go away. There's a cast off and there's a put on. There's a put on. What does Paul tell us to put on? Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the comfies of light. Is that what it says? Let's just put on the snuggies of light. If you own a snuggie, I judge you, okay? Just kidding. No, that's not what he says. Put on the armor of light. It's weaponry language. It is weaponry language. Why? Paul knows we're at war. He knows I'm at war with the flesh of my old nature. He knows I'm at war against the ways of the world. He knows I'm at war with a devil who hates us. You want to walk in light? Armor up with the armor of light. Let me read what Paul writes elsewhere to the church at Ephesus, a passage that if you've been around the church, you know. But Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," all of it, all of it. Don't leave a piece off. Don't leave a piece off. I'm sorry I'm yelling today, but today's a yelling one. Don't leave a piece off. You leave a piece off, you're vulnerable. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." You want a supplemental study this week? Go study that passage right there. You want to walk in the light? We better dress right. Get the clothes of the old deeds of darkness off you. Get that armor of God on you. And it's the armor of God that gives us spiritual power to live out our lives in the light of the day. No more snuggy Christianity. We're at war. As I was finishing college, a Christian rap song came out. I'll spare you the whole song. But the song was called "Make War." And at the beginning of the song, there's a clip from John Piper. And he starts the song like this. Just like this. Just an epic moment.
I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war!
Bang, 21-year-old Brock in an Oldsmobile 88 was bumping around town to that song. I see so many Christians murmuring about their struggles and their imperfections, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why are we this way? Make war. Jesus is coming back. We are at war. Urgently armor up every day that you might walk in the light. I got to cruise now. Paul doesn't only say we got to dress right to live in the light. He says we got to walk right to live in the light. Look at what verse 13 says. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, So as someone now who's the gospel has taken root in, we're living our life now in the light of the day of the Lord, there's a way we dress. We put on the whole armor of God, and there's a way that we walk. Paul calls it here a proper walk for someone who understands the day of the Lord is coming. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We are people living in the light of the day. Let's walk like it. Walking is the biblical metaphor of the day-to-day activity of life in Christ. That's why as we talk about disciples around here, we say 4W life. One of the W's we talk about is that a disciple of Jesus will walk with Christ. They will go about the day-to-day realities of their life, abiding and communing with Jesus Christ. And then Paul lists six things to these Roman Christians, but these six things are in three pairs of two. So it's not just six, like, disconnected things. These six things he lists are in three pairs of two, and I think the pairs go together. He starts by saying, a proper walk now in the light of the day of Jesus Christ means we don't walk in orgies and drunkenness. Why would Paul bring these up for these Christians? Paul is calling the Christians out of the culture of, let's call it this, Roman revelry. These things that mark the wild parties of Roman culture filled with drunkenness and unrestrained sexual perversion that might even mark some of the idol worship that would go on in the city there. Paul says, listen, Jesus, man. Listen, Jesus, woman. Clothed in the armor of light. Walk now in that light. Which means your days of Roman revelry are behind you. And hear this, Jesus follower in this room here today. You that are now in Christ, your days of flesh feasting parties marked by sex and drunkenness are behind you. You have left those in the darkness as you have come into the light. You're a light walker. You're an armor bearer. You have no place to continue in your old days of darkness, of wild revelry. We're no longer a people who party all Saturday night and show up to church on Sunday morning. I call that country music theology. I really do. Out with the boys all Saturday night, back pew of the church Sunday morning. It's country music theology. I can keep going on it too if you want me to. Okay. But then he gives a second pair, the second pair, sexual immorality and sensuality. Walking properly with Christ in the day of the in the light of the day means we've left sexual immorality and sensuality. Two terms that used together mark a life of sexual impurity. We've left those days in the dark with the darkness we've left behind. We've left those. Those don't get to come with us into the light of the day. We now walk in the light, and in the light, we've walked out of the darkness of our sexual sin. And listen, I know in this room right now, there's some guilt setting in because there's a corner of darkness that's come in to your walk with Jesus, and you still have sexual sin in your life, and you know that you know the Lord, and you believe you have the Holy Spirit, but you're like, why can't I defeat this? Why is this still here? Well, today, Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus, invites you. He invites you, bring it to the light. And you're like, can't do that, so scary. What will people think? What will the fallout be? No. Perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus Christ loves you perfectly. You get that thing in the light. You come into the light. The Lord invites you into it. We're here to shepherd you through it. Our biblical counselors are here to walk with you in it. There's gifted members in our body who are here to walk with you in it. Come into the light. And now the third pair, in quarreling and jealousy. There's no divisiveness in our walking in the light. In him calling us to walk in the light, he calls us from a life of divisive quarreling and a life of harboring jealousy. We leave quarreling, we leave jealousy back in the darkness of night, and we come into the light. We walk in the light of the day in unity and in love with one another. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. So each day, put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day, clothe yourself with the armor of God. Each day, walk in a way that is proper as those who are now walking in the light, and the gospel empowers you to all of this. And so, last prayer, fill it in, do the work of it this week. Lord, I need your help to walk in the light by. I need your help to walk in the light by. By what? Gospel people walk in love, and gospel people walk in light. And so as we close today, Evan's going to come, and I've asked him to lead us in this song as we leave here today. And I asked for this song in closing because I've said the book of Romans helps us understand that if we want to walk in righteousness today, we both have to look back at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we have to look forward at the future return of Christ on the day. And I believe this song will help us sing of those realities as we go here today. So if you would, stand to your feet. Let's sing of these realities as we make our way out of here today.